Now we're going to begin our session this morning with a statement the Apostle Paul made from Romans 12. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Now, if you ever met anybody that doesn't follow that principle, there's a reason for that. Back in my college days, there was a kid in my chemistry class who was very gifted intellectually. One day after a chemistry exam, the professor made it known that this kid had the highest grade in the class. The kid was rather proud of himself, and it showed by the look on his face. It was one of those smug looks of self-satisfaction and pride based on accomplishments. Now, there are other names for such a look, but I'm not going to go into that for obvious reasons, but the entire scenario brings to mind the phrase, "You're not all that." The phrase, "you're not all that," means you're not all that you think you are. It implies that people at times have a tendency to think more highly of themselves than they should. Now, one reason for that involves the fact that we all have a sin nature that we inherited from our father, Adam. Sin nature in us opposes all authority. So as soon as the sin nature is confronted by any law, it rebels by tempting us to sin. The sin nature is seen in us is the reason why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, starting in verse 18, "I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." Paul one time lived under the Mosaic Law, and he realized that the law was good, and it was good. The law was perfect. But when Paul tried to live according to the law, he discovered that he couldn't do the good that he wanted to do. And why is that? That's because we have a sin nature. But for anybody who makes the choice to believe in Jesus Christ, a radical change occurs. What we become at that point is what we're going to focus on in our session this morning. And this has been this current series we've been going through. We've already done 8 sessions of it. It deals with what every Christian has become by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Every Christian, at the moment of salvation, becomes a new creature, a person chosen for God's own possession and a soldier of God. In sessions 5 and 6, we discuss the fact that every Christian is a light in the world. Now, that being the case, Christians are encouraged to allow their light to shine. In session 7, Christians are adult sons of God. And in session 8, every Christian has been foreknown by God. Now, today we're going to see that every Christian is a partaker of the divine nature. What is the divine nature? That depends on who you ask. Because according to pagan culture, to partake of the divine nature is to become a god. Now, many of you are familiar with the Tower of Babel incident. Instead of spreading out over the face of the earth as God commanded, Nimrod and the people chose to settle down in one place and build a city with a tower that reached up into the heavens. This symbolized the pride and arrogance of humans who were trying to be equal with God. In seeking to be free from reliance on God, the people thought that they could reach heaven on their own terms. Now, in reality, these people were building their own stairway to heaven. That way of thinking has not changed. That was thousands of years ago, and this is the way people still think today. Man is still attempting to play God in various ways, but that is totally devoid of partaking of the divine nature. Look at how Peter put it in 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 1. Verse 1, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." What Peter is telling us in this passage is that the source of the divine nature is not man. God is the source of the divine nature. by means of God's precious and magnificent promises, which stem from God's amazing grace, everyone can become a partaker of the divine nature. God's promises, as we know, are contained in the Bible. For example, when a sinner makes the choice to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, he or she is entered into a brand new life. It's called regeneration, or being born again. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit in creating a new spiritual creation. We in this room are a new spiritual creation. At that moment, every Christian becomes the moment of salvation. Every Christian becomes a new creature indwelled by the Holy Spirit, our true teacher and our power source. No longer under the control of the sin nature. As partakers of the divine nature, believers are no longer enslaved to the passions and sins of the flesh. As partakers of the divine nature, believers are made part of God's family. As partakers of the divine nature, believers have been given life abundantly. As Jesus stated, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." And every believer has eternal life. Jesus said, "I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Now, these are just a few of the promises that come from God. God's promises are magnificent, as Peter tells us in that passage. Why? Because they come from a magnificent God, and they lead to a magnificent life. The phrase, "no one's able," speaks of power. Of its partakers of the divine nature, every Christian has access to power. Power to be used according to God's will, for the purpose of growing up spiritually and becoming useful to God. Now, that not only glorifies God, but also results in unimaginable blessings. Power is an attribute that belongs to God. As Peter tells us in his first letter, believers are protected by the power of God. Your salvation is guaranteed because it's protected by God's power. Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Please turn to Acts 17, the book of Acts, chapter 17. Partakers of the divine nature means you have something that comes from God. And that something is what opens the gates of heaven to everyone in this room and every Christian in this world. Partakers of the divine nature, that word for divine is theos. Theos is a general name for deities or divinities. Pagans were notorious for worshiping false gods. That was the case with the Greeks. But the Greeks didn't understand the true meaning of the word theos. To the Greeks, God was an idol, and they worshipped many idols. So, as not to antagonize any deity, they even built an altar to an unknown god. When Paul was at Athens waiting for Silas and Timothy to arrive, he took notice of all of this, and that led to Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. In that discourse, Paul clearly stated that God is not a piece of wood overlaid with gold or silver, or made by man's hands. In Acts 17, look at verse 23. Paul's words on Mars Hill to the Greeks. Verse 23, "Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." Please go to Romans chapter 1. tells us in this passage that we just read is the Greeks worship many gods, many gods. Paul is making it very clear to them that there is only one God, and we are on earth because of him. We all came from Adam. The nations of the world, 70 nations of the world left. When the people left Tower of Babel, 70 nations were formed by those groups of people. That was God who formed those nations. That's what they were supposed to do, or spread out across the face of the earth. But they stopped at the Tower of Babel because they wanted to play God. God took care of the situation. Brings us back to the word theos. Theos, the meaning of theos is pertaining to God, not gods, but to one God. The Greeks used that word apart from any reference to a particular God. So in order to set them straight and possibly lead them to Christ, Paul demonstrated their false perception of God, focusing attention upon that quality of the divine which distinguishes God from everyone else. In many cases, English terminology doesn't set forth the true meaning of the word divine. The divine cannot be represented by the artistic talents of men, but it can be seen by men. And this is what's important. Let me repeat that. The divine cannot be represented by man in any way, but the divine can be seen by men. God is infinite wisdom and measureless. In his infinite wisdom and measureless ways, God makes his presence known. In Romans 1, look at verse 19. Now, remember, we just said, God cannot be represented by anything from man, but he can be seen. His presence can be seen. Romans 1, 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. What is Paul telling us in this passage? He's telling us that what can be known about God can be seen in creation. We can see God in creation. God created man with a mind that's able to form a concept of the invisible nature of God. Through the visual perception of the universe, we can see God in the universe. The visible features of God's invisible nature are his eternal power, his deity. The universe displays this power necessary to bring the universe into existence. How do you think it got there? People will tell you there's some big bang and all this universe came into existence. It's totally absurd. That is totally absurd. God created the universe, and we can see God's presence in the universe. This is the point here that I'm making. Although these things can be seen, men still refuse to see it. That's the Romans 1 passage. They refuse to acknowledge God. But God's divine power was seen in the apostolic age. The apostolic age is when the apostles were on earth from 30 AD to 70 AD preaching Christ. That began on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up in front of thousands of Jews and spoke about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that continued for the next 40 years throughout their ministries. They kept preaching Christ for those 40 years. People could see God in them. People can see God in you when you study God's words and take on the thinking of Jesus Christ. Today, God's divine power can be seen in every Christian. You Christians have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God's power can be seen in you through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? That power in us is the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God's power. So as partakers of the divine nature, every Christian today, and that means everyone in this room, possesses the great and awesome power of God. This power is called resurrection power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And the Apostle Paul spoke about this when he said in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to experience that power. That very same power was at work in Paul throughout his ministry. Look at Colossians 1, 29. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. God's power worked in Paul throughout his entire ministry. Paul was converted that day on the Damascus Road. After that, he planted several churches throughout the Mediterranean and beyond. He traveled throughout the ancient world, spreading the gospel message to countless numbers of people. Paul wrote about half the New Testament. All that he did in the face of stiff opposition. How can one man accomplish so much? Well, Paul tells us how. By the power of God working mightily in him. That word for power in the original language is dunamis. Dunamis refers to the intrinsic power or inherent ability, the power or ability to carry out some function. Dunamis is the power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. In 2 Peter passage, which is going to be our main passage throughout this session, dunamis describes the power which is uniquely God's and proceeds from God. We have power because God gives it to us. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus upholds all things continually by his power. How do you think the stars stay in place in the sky? The sun, the moon, all the heavenly bodies stay in place. There's a divine order there, and it's all upheld by God's power. Every Christian has total access to that power continuously. How is that possible? How is it possible? We already answered the question through the divine nature. You possess the divine nature. The divine nature is the life of God, a nature which is given to believers through supernatural means. It doesn't mean that we become a God. It indicates that believers share in something that belongs to God. One of God's attributes is eternality. God is eternal. God has no beginning, no end. Mankind has a beginning, but no end. Every person from Adam to the last man standing had a beginning. We were all born. But all of them, every person, will spend eternity someplace. In the case of those who receive the divine nature, they have eternal life. Anybody who receives eternal life shares the life of God. As partakers of the divine nature, believers have unlimited power at their disposal. Now, we've noted this verse many times now, but that power is the power of God working in them. Look at how Paul put it, Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Where is this power? It is in us, the power within us. We live the spiritual life by this power. Why do we have it? Because we have the divine nature. God's power is the source of all that Christians do in God's plan. Just as God's power saves us, his power also energizes us to live the spiritual life here on earth. How do we tap into that power? Through God's Spirit, through God's Word, and through prayer. How do we tap into that power? By what you're doing right now, sitting here listening to the Word of God. As you're sitting here listening to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit in you is working, taking the words you hear and creating them, making them power inside of you. And that power can be used in many different ways. In that passage, Peter, the 2 Peter 1 passage, he used the term in the faith. In the faith. What does that mean, in the faith, to be in the faith? Peter opened his second letter with a greeting. To those who have received a faith, Peter writes, of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith, that's an interesting word, faith. Faith is not just an agreement with truth. Faith is a firm assurance or conviction of the truth. Faith is knowing without a doubt that God's word is truth. And faith is a surrender to that truth. Faith is the capacity to believe, resulting in salvation. Faith is the means by which sinners come to God and make the choice to trust in Jesus Christ. And that makes them one with Christ, placing them in the faith. We are all in the faith, in the Christian faith, the same faith as Peter and the other apostles. Where did that faith come from? It comes from God. That faith is a gift from God. Those who receive that faith have been given the divine nature and all the power that accompanies it. Now, this brings us to a point expressed by Pastor John Piper, who says, The Christian faith is not merely a set of doctrines to be accepted. It is a power to be experienced. This faith is a power to be experienced. And there's many ways that we as Christians can experience that power. Here's where our subject is going to shift from faith to power. Both have a direct connection to those who become partakers of the divine nature. Before we close out this session, we're going to be coming back to the subject of faith. Why? Because there is a world of difference between being in the faith and walking by faith. It's only through walking by faith that partakers experience power. And this power is the power that raised spiritually dead sinners from the dead and seated them positionally with Jesus Christ in the heavens. This power is not only the power to save, it's the power to transform. Look at how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Transformation into the image of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? When you look into a mirror, what do you see? You see an image of yourself. Paul here is comparing the Word of God to a mirror. When we look into the mirror of the Word, we don't see an image of ourselves, we see the image of Christ. And as we study God's Word, we're being transformed into the image of Christ. We're beginning to think like Jesus Christ. And this is every Christian's responsibility, is to do just that. Look at how Paul put it in Philippians 2, starting in verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What does it mean, work out your salvation? It's what you're doing right now. You're listening to the Word of God. As you're listening to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is working within you, creating that power. As Christians work out, God the Holy Spirit works within, renewing the mind and transforming the life. How do Christians activate the power of God to work within? Peter tells us in verse 3 of that passage, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. The true knowledge, that's a reference to the Word of God. Acquiring true knowledge, the Word of God, involves reading your Bible, being instructed in the Word of God, meditating on the Scriptures, and prayer. Seeking God through God's Word is highly valuable in acquiring true knowledge. Look at how the psalmist put it in Psalm 119, starting in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. As Christians continue in what this passage says, seeking God's word, and practice it in their lives, the Spirit is renewing the mind and transforming us from glory to glory to glory. Why? So that we might increasingly glorify our Father before a world dead in trespasses and sins. As we keep looking into the mirror of God's Word, we're being transformed. When other people see us, what do they see? They see God in us. They see Christ in us. And who gets the glory? God gets the glory. But there are blessings now in time, and blessings, more greater blessings in heaven still, for people, Christians, who are transformed and show forth the glory of God. But it all comes back to power. It's through this process Christians establish the basis for experiencing all the benefits of life and godliness. And all means all. There are no exceptions. God's divine power has granted to us everything we need to lead godly lives. This life is real life, this spiritual life. What you see in the world today is not real, it's passing away. But spiritual life lasts forever. Spiritual life the life of God in us is real life, genuine life, life the way God intended it to be lived. Jesus called it the abundant life, as we noted a few minutes ago, a life filled with all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Look at how Paul stated it in Colossians 2, verse 3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Question, what is wealth? What is wealth? Well, the answer is as it was with the previous question. It depends on who you ask. To the people of the world, wealth is having a lot of money. And Satan designed a whole world system built to fill the pockets of worldly people with money. All a person has to do is buy into the system. Many already have. Medical, professional, education, entertainment, sports, and that includes collegiate sports as well. Government, business, the food industry, agriculture, religion, you name it, the world has its finger on every sector of society. And if the people involved in those areas don't play the game the world's way, they're the odd man out. But what are we as Christians told about the world? Apostle John tells us, 1 John 2, starting in verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Anybody who is in Christ is in the faith, as we said before. These individuals possess the divine nature, the life of God. Therefore, they are not of the world. Those who possess the divine nature, everybody in this room, have something far better than anything the world has to offer. They have the ability to tap into a different kind of treasure, one that can't be destroyed or ruined or stolen, one that will not wear out with time or run out from use. Those who possess the divine nature have the ability to tap into all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ. These individuals have the ability to see the glory of God on the pages of Scripture as well as in their personal lives. They are in a place where they can receive insights into God's character, insights that have the power to change lives. They have the ability to experience personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. We are all in a relationship with Jesus, every Christian, at the moment of salvation, but experiencing that relationship involves learning God's word and growing in it. Everybody in this room has the ability to attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? It means Jesus Christ is the standard. Jesus Christ is absolutely perfect, absolutely holy. When we take in the mind of Christ, we are receiving a measure of his standard. That's what that means. What makes it possible? The fact that we have a divine nature. And because we have a divine nature, we have the means to experiencing things which the eye has not seen and ear has not heard. Things that have not even entered into the heart of man. All that God has prepared for those who love him. Everyone here has that ability to experience those things. Why? Because we have the divine nature. But how could anybody come to the point of experiencing such totally amazing things? It's all part of possessing the life of God, as we just got through saying. Excuse me. When you go through your Bible, you're going to find a lot of references to life. Back in the book of Genesis, we're told that God created the heavens and the earth and everything on the earth for man to live a prosperous life. When God led his people out of captivity in Egypt, God provided them with manna to sustain their physical lives in the wilderness. When man came into the world, dead in his sins and trespasses, God sent his Son to give man eternal life. In John 6, when many of Jesus' followers turned away, Jesus asked his disciples if they wanted to go away also. Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." God creates life. Heaven came down to earth in the form of a man and offered this life to anybody who wants it. You don't have to earn it. It cannot be earned. No one can do anything good enough to obtain this life. It's not deserved. If God gave us what we deserve, all of us would be in hell. It's a life entered into how? By faith. And it comes complete with everything we need to experience it at its highest. Anybody who possesses this life, the life of God, has the capacity to experience it abundantly right now in time. How? Through the true knowledge of Him who called us. As I said in the past, Christians possess greater blessings than anyone who came before them in previous dispensations. We can't pay God back for all that He's blessed us with. And nor does God want us to. But as partakers of the divine nature, we have responsibility of using these blessings for God's glory. Why did God leave us with His Word? Why did God give us His Spirit? Because through God's Word and God's Spirit, our minds are being transformed. Our thinking is being changed. And when people in the world see us, they see something different. Why? Because we have the divine nature. God gave us all these things so we could show forth God's glory in this dark world. What is God's glory? It's the manifestation of who God is. Every one of God's attributes, and God has many attributes, exude glory. Whenever God does what He says He will do, God is glorified. God was glorified through His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at what Jesus said, John 17, verse 4. "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." Jesus glorified God when He went to the cross and completed the plan for salvation. God made man in the image of Him, in the image of God. Why? For God's glory. We've been put on earth for God's glory. As look at what Peter tells us, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "But you, who are you in this passage? Everybody in this room. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That phrase, "proclaim the excellencies of Him," means showing forth God's glory. We have been chosen to show forth God's glory. God gave us a divine nature to show forth His glory. And God is glorified when man uses what God gives freely. God is glorified as His people are transformed into the image of His Son. God is glorified when Christians produce fruit, walk in a manner worthy of their calling, obey God's word, and walk in love. God is glorified when we do these things. As partakers of the divine nature, Christians have been given everything they need for God's glory. Therefore, instead of spending our time on fruitless pursuits manufactured through the world system, we are encouraged to use our time, the time that we've been given. Time is a grace gift from God. We're encouraged to use it here on earth for God's glory. That being the case, David tells us in Psalm 86, verse 12, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever." Look at Peter's words, 1 Peter 4, verse 11. "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Paul made a similar statement when he said, "Do all you do for the glory of God." Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify God in heaven." And then our main passage, Peter tells us, "By his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature." Illustration. Satan promises the best, but pays with the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and pays with death. That's Satan. And that's what the world system is created for. But on the other hand, God tells us that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. Satan promises the world. Recall his words to Jesus in Matthew 4, starting in verse 8. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.'" Satan was going to give Jesus the world if Jesus fell down and worshiped him. That same promise is being offered today still. And many people buy into it. They're all caught up in those fruitless pursuits that I talked about earlier. Instead of freedom, they put themselves in bondage. What's even sorrier, many of them who are living in that bondage don't even have a clue. On the other hand, Peter tells us, "By God's own glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we might become partakers of divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world by lust." That's called the great escape, by the way. God makes it possible. God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. When we were dead in our sins and trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. The great escape involves putting off the old nature, the sin nature, and putting on the new. As Pastor Warren Wiersbe states, nature determines appetite. Those who have become partakers of the divine nature ought to have an appetite for the things of God, as Paul tells us in Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. "If you have been raised," there's no ifs about it. Every Christian has been raised up. That should read, "Since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." That's having an appetite for God. Also an appetite for the person of Jesus Christ, as Paul put it in Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." All those whatevers don't refer to a what, they refer to a who. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely. Jesus Christ is of good repute. Jesus Christ is excellent and worthy of praise. Paul says, dwell on these things. That's called having an appetite for the things of God. Christians have not been called to sit on their new nature. Peter made that clear. And this takes us right back to the subject of faith. Back in 2 Peter 1, in verse 1, Peter writes, "To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours." You don't get the full impact of that statement when you read it in the English. But looking at it from the original, it reads, "To those who have received a faith as precious as ours." This faith that we've been given is precious. Why is it precious? Because it separates us from eternal condemnation and brings us into God's kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's why this faith is precious. It's precious because it enables us, it gives us everything we need to glorify God in heaven and receive blessings here on earth. This faith is precious. It's precious because it connects us to God and keeps us safe in God. This faith is also a means to sanctification. We talked about sanctification in the past. It's a big word, but it has a simple meaning. It means growing up spiritually. Thus the phrase, walking by faith. We mentioned that faith earlier, walking by faith. We are in the faith, so we are called to walk by faith. How? It starts by doing what you're doing right now. In order to emphasize the point to Christians who don't think they need instruction in God's word, and there are many who don't. There are many Christians out there in the, out there today doing whatever they do. They're probably, a lot of them probably watching football. You know, you can watch football all day on Sunday, starting at 9 o'clock in the morning and ending at 12 o'clock at midnight. Why is that? Well, it's designed to take people away from what you're doing right now. Walking by faith. Walking by faith. Those Christians who sit all day and watch football or do whatever they do, they don't realize who they are in Christ. They don't realize that they have the divine nature, the life of God in them. God caused us to become partakers of divine nature for a reason. Look at how Paul stated it. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. After salvation, Christians are called to live by faith, walk by faith. That's what walk by faith means. It means living the life of faith. Look at how Paul put it in Romans 1, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall walk, shall live by faith. Paul also tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. How precious is this faith? Faith opens the gates of heaven to sinners. Faith brought us back from the brink of condemnation. Faith unleashes the power of God that enables us to do all things through Christ who keeps strengthening us. And faith is not something we work up on our own. It's a gift from God. By faith, Christians have escaped the corruption that is in the world. That very faith, the gift from God, sets us free from the bondage of this world. Not to be free, as Paul put it, to live however we want. We haven't been set free to do what we want, to live however we want. We've been set free to live the life of faith. On that note, and that brings us right back to 2 Peter 1. In 2 Peter 1, look at verse 5. Second Peter 1, starting in verse 5. Now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Back in verse 5, the phrase, for this very reason, asks the question, what reason? God caused us to become partakers of the divine nature, firmly rooting and grounding us in Christ. Therefore, Christians should, as Peter stated, make every effort to develop the qualities that reflect the character of Christ. The seven qualities listed in this passage, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, are Christ-like qualities, which we are commanded to supply to our faith. But that's not accomplished by human power. Those qualities are like the fruit of the Spirit in that they are developed by the Holy Spirit in Christians who, in their faith, apply all diligence to leading the Spirit-empowered life. As partakers of the divine nature, applying all diligence is our responsibility. That's what you're doing right now. You're applying all diligence. You came here to hear the Word of God. That's our responsibility. And as we come here to listen to God's Word, the Holy Spirit works within us, developing those seven virtues, those seven qualities. And that word for supply means to supply generously. As one virtue is being supplied, the next is being developed. In the same way that a mason takes one brick and then another until a wall has been built, through the inner working of the Holy Spirit, Christians are to take up one quality and another, thus establishing a man or woman of high character, built up on the character of Jesus Christ. As Paul told us in Colossians, Jesus indwells every believer in this age. Jesus Christ lives inside of you. But as these virtues are being developed, the character of Christ can be seen by others. And as Peter tells us in verse 8, look at verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be useful to God? You don't have to answer that, just think about it. Do you want to be useful to God? Do you want God to look at you in a way and think, that person is useful to me? Do you want to hear Jesus Christ, when you stand before him someday, say, well done, good and faithful servant? If you want those things, do what Peter tells us in this passage. Make sure that those seven qualities are in you and are increasing, because they make you useful to God. They make you useful to God. That takes work on our part. It takes doing what you're doing right now. But the rewards are worth it. But look at what Peter says about those who lack these qualities in verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. People who lack these qualities are not useful to God. They're not useful to God. God saved them. He sent his son to die for them. He gave them a divine nature, but they didn't do anything with it. So therefore, they lack these qualities. Just a few minutes ago, and I'm going to be closing in just a couple minutes. A few minutes ago, I referred to the great escape, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, saved from the final judgment, set free from the power of sin. And we also made a reference to having an appetite for the things of God. This is not the case with unbelievers. Unbelievers don't have an appetite for the things of God. Unfortunately, there are Christians who fall into that category also. They don't have an appetite for the failing to diligently pursue these qualities and live that life of faith leaves Christians susceptible to negative circumstances. If a person is a partaker of divine nature, that should not be the case. As we said earlier, God doesn't want us to pay him back. But as partakers of divine nature, we have the responsibility of using these magnitude of blessings that we've been given freely for God's glory. And as we get ready to close, there are rewards for people who do that. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, what things? Adding those qualities, those seven qualities to your faith. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. In other words, he who adds those seven qualities to their faith and they are increasing, there are blessings above and beyond in heaven waiting for you when you get there. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for the privilege to come together for your word, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for all the blessings you've showered us with. Thank you for giving us the divine nature, saving us through your Son, giving us your word to grow up spiritually so that we can glorify you. Thank you for the power that you pour into us each day, the power that we can use for your glory, power that benefits not only us but those around us. Lord God Almighty, we praise your glorious name. Please keep guiding and directing us to use these gifts you've given us according to your will. And as always, for your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.